And today I want to talk, I kick off a series called Be Strong and Courageous, because I do believe God wants to arm us with strength and courage as His people. That just as Joshua stood before a promised land, before evidence that God wanted to bring them into something more than they were living in right now, the land flowing with milk and honey. And in that context, it was a physical land. And the new covenant, it represents the king's domain, the kingdom, the place where the king's influence is predominant in our lives. And so God is calling us to that place where we no longer are the tail, but we're the head. We no longer live in fear, but we live in a radical trust in God that results in us doing the things that are absurd because God said do it. We start to live in a place where our limitations don't define us, but the voice of God begins to define us. And in order for us to get to that place, we have to understand that our circumstances have to be ruled over in the kingdom. They are not something that rule over us. And when Joshua stood at that place, armed with a promise, and yes, friends, that is the way the kingdom works. The kingdom doesn't work like the earth's realm works. The earth realm is, the way that we get feedback from the earth's realm is through our circumstances, how good things are. And so I want to say today that your circumstances should not be the loudest voice inside of your ears. Because then you are bound by a limited earthly realm, an inferior reality. That God has called us to be unlimited. He's called us to an unlimited and expansive space. And you know, one of the most beautiful things, even our bodies are wired for that type of living. You know, when you live in the threat zone, everything that's normal in your life shuts down. Because we weren't designed to live in the place where we were constantly bombarded by all sorts of threats. And for too long, too many people have lived in that zone. There's another space that God calls us. It's the expansive, creative, spacious, just secure place in God. It's the place where He rests in His green pastures. It's the place where we nestle under the shadow of the Almighty. It's the place where we run into the name of the Lord because it's a strong tower, and the righteous run there and they find safety in that place. That's the place that God calls us to live in, so that we can think the thoughts that He thinks, so that we can imagine the way that He imagines our situations to be, so we can start to decree and speak what He is speaking and decreeing over our situations, rather than cowering in a corner believing the lies that our circumstances are telling us. And so there's two realms that are fighting for our attention the whole time, and God consistently calls us to a higher place. The word repentance means being restored to a higher space. And this is the season God's called us to take on a lifestyle of repentance. And by that, I don't mean saying, I'm sorry for my sin, because that we understand has been paid for at the cross. What I mean is I'm leaving a lower point of thinking, and I'm starting to believe higher perspectives about God, about myself, and about the world around me. That's what repentance is all about. And friends, my person I know well, and I hope I quoted correctly because I probably misquoted all the time, says this. He says, we often repent enough to be forgiven, but we don't repent enough to live Christ-like. In other words, to fully live in the dominion of the kingdom, which means taking back what was been bought at the cross for us and thoroughly, wholeheartedly, confidently living it out on earth such that we begin to become the conduits of the kingdom on earth. You see, the way the kingdom works, and it's the way kings work, is the king decrees something and it's established. That's the way the kingdom works. And so right now, the king's decree over your finances is more powerful than what your bank balance is. That's the way the kingdom works. The king's decree over your health and what you're facing right now in your body is more important than what the doctors have said. And now, please hear me. I'm not saying that doctors don't have a place. There is a place, because God anoints people with wisdom to be able to help us. But where those two don't line up, guess what happens? We have a choice to make. I believe God, and I believe if you're in the medical profession, that God has anointed you to take the king's decree and make it known here on earth. We have got to understand that there is something that we are fighting for that's bigger than what we see in front of us right now. And it's the understanding that we have to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have to live that out, and we have to see that actioned on the earth around us. So how does God do this? He talks through decrees, which are known as promises, which are known as obviously the word of God. It's all those type of things. But God begins to speak to us through promises, and that's what the promised land represented. It represented everything that God was decreeing and releasing to that group of people and to us. He says, I want you to take habitation of this. I don't just want you to visit my promises and have a moment where you see financial breakthrough. I want you to live in ever-increasing evidence of the increase of God. And friends, that's what we're fighting for, because we've had moments in the life of this church and the life of the church globally where we've seen God move. But I'm telling you, the coming move of God and the now move of God is where God becomes a habitation. Why? Because he abolished the temple and he says, I live inside of you now. I don't just live inside of you, I habitate with you. I'm one with you. And the more we agree with that, guess what happens? The more we have access to the realm of the kingdom here on earth. The problem is we get confused along the way. And the tactics of the enemy are so subtle, but they are so clear because they have never changed throughout all of life. It's the same thing. He does the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's to get our focus off what God has already done for us. It's to stop listening to the decrees of the king and to listen to the voices of everything else around us. And we get confused by those voices. Friends, my encouragement to you in this series of Strong and Courageous is turn off the voice of the enemy. Turn off the voice of logic and reason and tune in to the decree of the king. You know, there's one piece of advice that Joshua was given throughout all of this. And I want to read it. I want to read some decrees over us. This is what Joshua heard, and this is why he was able to stand where he stood and do what God called him to do. And this is why we should be able to stand too. The decree of the king over Joshua was, no man shall stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In other words, you have evidence I was with Moses. That same evidence is I will be with you. As I was with my son Jesus, who now is alive inside of you, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so please stop praying those prayers, God, where are you? They are unscriptural. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance, which I swore to your forefathers to give. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper whatever you do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous? Who wants success in this place? Who wants to prosper? You know, in all of this, I mean, God could have said so many things, but he said one thing I want you to do. In fact, he gave one command, so it's not even a negotiable. It's not even something that we can look at and go, well, maybe I should do this. He says, I want you to meditate upon this word day and night, and be careful to do everything that I command you to do. Friends, there is something about the decree of the king that comes with the word of God that we have to be meditating upon in order for us not to be confused by other voices. The problem today is that we tune into so many other voices and we allow so many other voices in our minds that we read the word of God and all of a sudden we are somehow transported to another reality, which is what the word of God does. It gives us a higher perspective. And we leave that encounter, and every time we read the word of God as an encounter, we leave that encounter and we hear another perspective. Maybe it's the perspective of somebody. Maybe it's the perspective of our circumstances. Maybe it's just a subtle lie that has crept in because of our hurt and our past and our pain and all those type of things. And guess what? The minute we hear that, we believe it and we just discard the decree of the king. And somehow we elevate the voice of our humanity higher than the voice of the king. And we wonder why we are walking down a path and we are going nowhere slowly. We wonder why we're walking around the same mountains over and over and over again. Because God's saying, I want you to be careful. I want you to meditate, which actually means to mutter over and over again. It means to sing. It means to literally actively do something to get that word, the predominant voice in our eyes, our ears, our everything, our mouth. It's something that we speak out. It's something that consumes our thinking. You know, fear is meditating upon the wrong thing. Simple. And yet we subtly, not subtly, because it's quite obvious, we subtly get tricked into going down the path that God has never called us to. So, we're going to settle some things today. Are you with me? Where are we? 10:04. Great. You got time. The process of the king establishing his dominion on earth involves you and I. We are not void of this responsibility. Right in the beginning, God chose us to have dominion over humanity, over the world around us. And he's never changed his mind. And so God, we have to understand the operating system of the kingdom. God speaks. That's the operating system. He decrees. He speaks out. He makes a declaration. He speaks through his word. And that is established. And all he's looking for is some people to pick up that word and start to partner with it and start to believe it and start to mutter it and start to sing it and start to think about it and start to talk about it when you're lying down and when you're sitting up and when you're with your home and when you're with the family, when you're with your friends. Imagine all our conversation was consumed by the decree of the king. What would our country look like? What would our families look like? What would our marriages look like? Often we look at each other and go, I have nothing to say to you. We'll talk about what God is saying to you. And I tell you right now, you will begin to prosper. Something will grip your heart and something will change inside of you. If we are going to be in that space, as the prophetic promises, as the word of God, or whatever you want to call it, comes, we have to understand that when God decrees something, there is a distance between the decree and the realization of that decree. Because he's looking for people across the earth who are willing to take that decree and enforce it in every realm that they're part of. Friends, the workplace that you are part of right now, the school, the situation, whatever it is, you are there because God has called you to establish the kingdom. It's the king's decree. It's the king's decree that freedom will come to all those who cry out on the name of the Lord. That actually wherever there's restriction, you will be used by God to bring the unlimited, the unrestricted nature of God into that space. Where there's sickness, it cannot operate because the king's decree is you will be healed. By the blood of Jesus, by the stripes, you will be healed. That's the king's decree. And so your job is to partner with that and to see that established. But there is a journey in this process. And that's the thing that I think we don't understand too well. Because we grow up in a culture and we're infused by a culture that says, now, 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 now. If it's not now, then it's not true. God said it, it must be now. And I do believe in the kingdom now. And I believe in the kingdom not yet too. How is that possible? Read your Bible. Because God has decreed something, everything is established. And he said, actually, as you begin to take the soles of your feet and step on that land, I'm giving you that land. Every part of this inheritance I've given you, but as you outwork it step by step, decision by decision, action by action, meditation by meditation, that's where you will start to see the increase. And the question I ask is why? And I don't have the full answer to this because sometimes I wish I could just say, God, press a button and all your decrees become yes. And it's true to a degree because the Bible says every promise has been made yes in Christ. But there is an outworking of that promise. And you see that all the way through. I started the year off with Elijah's example where God says he prophesies about a drought and he becomes the solution to that drought and seeing the rain come on the land. But there was a lot of obstacles and things that he had to walk through in order to get to that place. It's the same thing with Joseph. Joseph gets this amazing decree from the king. You will be second in charge of this nation. You will be a national leader. You are going to rule over your family. And all of a sudden, he takes that decree, and what does he do? He runs out and he tells everyone about it, and everything goes wrong from that minute on in his life. Ever been in that place? Like God speaks something over your life, and you wholeheartedly believe it, and you partner with it, and you run at it, and you go after it, and then every single thing seems to come up against you. And then we find ourselves in the questioning, well, did I hear God correctly? Friends, you have to understand in the process of the decree becoming real, of the promise becoming actualized in your life, there's a process that God gets the dreamer ready for the dream. Because he's not concerned about just changing our external environment. He's more concerned about changing the state of our internal worlds, so that we can become the manifestation of Christ on earth. So that we can become the Jesus that walks around, that visits our neighbors, that comes into our workplaces. The reason he's called us to partner with him is not so we can see some great things happening around us. It's so that we can become something great, so whatever we touch turns to gold. And that process that God calls us into is the process that's not easy. It's the process where we consider it pure joy when we face trials of any kind, because we know the testing of our faith is developing a perseverance that has to finish its work in order for you and I to be mature, complete, lacking nothing. What does that look like? It looks like Christ in fullness. And that process where Joseph was rejected by the ones he loved, where he was thrown, he was physically harmed, where he walked into temptation, where he was falsely accused and falsely imprisoned, where it looked like failure in the prison. I mean, this massive national leader in prison. Imagine his resume when he went for this job interview. Well, I've been rejected. I've almost died. I fled because someone said I did something bad. Now I'm in jail. Now, would you hire a national leader with that resume? Yet God seems to look at something different to us. And in the midst of all of that process, he remained true to the decree of the king. He remained faithful to the word of God that has been spoken of him. He began to meditate, and I can tell you how he did it. He began to meditate on what God had said more than what his circumstances were telling him. Friends, this is where discipline kicks in. And I'm sorry if you don't like discipline. It's part of the kingdom. If you are not going to be disciplined enough to meditate on the right thing, in other words, to consume yourself with the thoughts of heaven, with the thoughts of God, to get into this word and say, God, speak to me your decrees, then you are going to be vulnerable to what the enemy and what circumstances, what the world around you is going to be broadcasting over your life the whole time. We have got to silence the voice of the accuser by doing what? By making the voice of God louder. There's something that happens when you turn music louder to the other music that's playing. We have and live in a neighborhood that is the most beautiful neighborhood ever, but every single Saturday night you hear doof, 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 doof. Can I tell you the only solution I have to that? I put my worship music on and I make it go louder than the doof, doof. That's the only way I can live in the place of the king's domain in my household, because I have to turn up something in order to displace something else. And I may go out there and want to fight that doof doof, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to win, because that doof doof will carry on until the end of the earth. That's just the way people are. But I have a choice to make. I let that rob my joy, my peace, I let that consume my thinking, and guess what happens? Something comes up inside of me that says, I don't like living in this neighborhood, which is not the truth. God placed me there. And so I've got to do something. I've got to tune into something else. And God's called us in the process to be careful what we set our affection and our focuses on, what we meditate upon, because that will determine what we ultimately live in. And friends, I don't know about you, but I want my kids to live in a different world than I'm living in right now. And it's not good enough for me to sit back and just do nothing about it. I have got to press in to what God is saying and be so convinced of that, rather than the broadcasts I receive daily. So this conflict between what God says and what my sight, my experience, what my mind is saying, what my logical reasoning process has always been there. It's two opposing agendas. And we need courage and strength to be able to choose the right agenda in order for God to move us into the right space. Now I want to say this. I really felt strongly this morning, and I'm going to read just an aside here, just for some people, because God spoke to me out of Genesis chapter 26. It's got nothing to do with what I'm preaching. In fact, it does. But I feel it's a word here because, you see, the temptation when we're going through challenges that God has literally using to refine us so we can look like him, the temptation is to run away from them. Because all of our humanity is designed to self-defend. When there's a threat, what do? My body clicks in, and all of a sudden I need to fight, flight, or freeze. Am I correct? Ever been in that place? The reason you hear the roar of a lion, as Gus was talking about, and you get scared is because something gets ignited inside of you. Now, in order for us to not live in that space, we have to understand and link into courage and strength. Courage is the ability to do something that you fear, strength to face pain or grief. Strength is the capacity to withstand great pressure or opposition. Those are just definitions. So when God said, be strong and courageous, he wasn't saying it from a point of view as you will have no opposition, you'll have no restrictions, you'll have nothing that you're going to come up against. He was saying, I know what you're coming up against. And I'm decreeing, I'm releasing over you, I'm establishing in your life an ability to be able to withstand the pressures that you're going to face. And someone say amen to that. Because not only once, but three times. He says, three times, I'm reminding you, I'm speaking over you. Tell the person next to you, you are strong and courageous. By the decree of the king, you have the ability to withstand the pressures that you're going to face. And more than that, you have courage, the ability to do something that goes against what you fear, that goes against the pain and the grief that you're experiencing right now. You have the ability to face those things and become an overcomer. That's what he was saying. Sometimes we look at those words and you go, well, everything has to be all right before I can have strength and courage. Friends, no. It's the strength and courage of God that creates the realm that we can make all things right by facing up to the things that are opposing the king's decree in our lives. And so here we see this reality. So if you can just work with Genesis 26 just briefly with me, and we're going to say a few things here that I feel is a prophetic word for some people. There was a famine in the land. Can we say famine? Oh, we love these words, hey? Besides that, the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to the king of the Philistines, and he said, the Lord appeared to him on the way there and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in this land, Gerar, of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham. And it goes on to talk about the promise. So Isaac dwelt in this place. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Not only did he stay in the land of famine that was not producing anything, he sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions, and it goes on to talk about, he had so many possessions that the king eventually came to him and said, you need to get out of here because you're showing me up. You're making me look like I'm a small little insignificant king because of the amount of favor and authority and increase that you're carrying. Friends, that is the realm of the kingdom. And that's the realm that we're invited into if we allow ourselves to start believing correctly. And the reason God does that is not so that he can make us to look like we are something incredible, although we are. It's so that he can invite other people into that space. Because right then in that space, the king looks at Isaac and said, I am offended by this. Can you tell me more? This does not make logical sense. Can you show me how you do it? Those invitations, you see, wealth and prosperity and all of those type of things, if we steward our hearts correctly, become an avenue for us to influence, not an avenue to trip us up. You don't have to be scared of those things. It's the realm of the king. It's his domain. And he is incredibly wealthy. The Bible talks about there's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing that he doesn't own. He has unlimited in his capacity for wealth. Someone's excited. But this is the key. Isaac, living in a land of famine, living in circumstances that were less than ideal, living in a place that didn't look like it was supposed to look, God says, I don't want you to go to Egypt, which is the place that looked great. I want you to stay here. I want you to dwell here because it's in this land that I'm going to bless you. Friends, we're always looking for the shortcuts and the easy route outs of the current reality that God has placed us in order to bring the king's domain into. And I'll say that again. We're always looking for the way out. In other words, God, help me. No, he already did help you. Jesus died on the cross and released every bit of wisdom, every bit of insight, every realm of glory, every realm of deliverance and healing and victory that you needed in order for you to walk into that yourself. But we're waiting for a deliverer, and the deliverer's already come. And he's saying, you rise up in what I've already done for you and begin to decree and begin to live and begin to meditate and begin to agree with what I'm saying over your life. And guess what will happen? Your circumstances will line up with my decree eventually. There's a process here. And so here we see in this process, Isaac stands in the famine land. He makes a decision to believe the promise of God, the decree of the king, dwell in this land and I will bless you. I'll make your descendants numerous as the stars of the heaven. Just like I did with your father Abraham, I'll do this. And Isaac stayed in that place. But you see, this is the key. And this is what I want to prophesy over us. If you find yourself in famine and find yourself in lack, find out what God has said about that. Find out what God has said you need to do and do it. In other words, I'm sitting in this place of incredible famine right now. God, can you give me a promise, a decree from you? Can the king speak over my situation right now? And can I partner with that? And you see, what Isaac did, not only did he stay, and he said, well, of course I'll stay because I don't want to step out of the will of God. I don't want to be, you know, struck down dead and all those kind of things. No. It wasn't like that. He said, God, I know you know better. And I know you love me incredibly. And so I'm going to do this, even though it looks illogical, even though my family are going to mock me, even though everyone around me is going to say, what the heck are you doing? Run to Egypt. It looks better. It's more prosperous. It's going to give you more opportunities. Stay in this place. And not only that, he began to sow in that land. In other words, he took something that cost him something, and he said, I so believe in what God has said. I'm willing to partner not just internally, but externally too. You see, you never truly believe that you believe that you believe until you have to do something about what you believe. Because I can say until I'm blue in the face, I believe that God provides. But until I'm in a place where I have absolutely nothing and God says, I want you to sow the last bit of money that you have and I want you to do something with your belief, that's where it becomes something that can never, ever be robbed from us. That's where it becomes the kingdom touching earth and something taking shape. You see, in order for us to see dead people raised, someone's got to die. And we've got to be comfortable that when God has said it's time to raise this person to life, we are going to be the vehicles that God uses. We're praying for healing. We're praying for the sick to be well. How many times do we go into the hospitals and actually make that decree over people's lives? Because not only do I believe it, but now I'm going to sow into this famine area. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to give away something of what I'm working through with God to the extent that I can see it manifest in a harvest. So many of you are sitting with financial lack right now. I'm telling you, get the king's decree over your finances and do something about it. Sow, give, bless, do what he's called you to do. If you trust in God for healing, get the king's decree over your body and begin to lay your hands on yourself. Begin to get your friends around you. And instead of going, oh, shame, you're going to die. Say, no, the king's decree is I'm going to live and I'm going to be healthy. Lay your hands on me and tell this thing to go in Jesus' name. We have to start sowing in our famine. We have to start giving in the area that's painful. We have to start looking at the Jordan River that's coming in full flood, that's stopping, that's the barrier between us and the promise being fulfilled in our lives. And we have to stand so into the river, stand in the river, stand in that place because I'm so sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that I'm sure God has spoken. And when we start to do that, this is the beautiful part. Isaac sowed in this land, and he reaped in the same year, 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. This man began to prosper. Not only did he begin to prosper, he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I tell you, that should be stuck on everyone's little, I don't know, something that you see every day. Because, and I'm not talking about financial wealth, although I am talking about it. I'm talking about, you see, the kingdom does not measure prosperity like the earth does. Because 3 John talks about how God says, I want you to be prosperous and in good health as your soul prospers. And so it gives us a key to the kingdom's priority is that our internal worlds prosper as a priority. Because then everything else begins to prosper. And so God's called us to this place of prosperity, but it's going to take us being strengthened and courage. It's going to take us knowing, being sure of what God has decreed over our lives. Turn to Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 19, and I'm going to give you some reasons why this is totally, 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 like, unapologetically true. Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 19 says this, for when God made a promise, made a decree, made a vow to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. Let's stop there. There's evidence in Scripture with a real man, and Abraham was real, by the way. History tells us this. He obtained his promise. Just stop for a minute. Some of you are thinking that you'll never obtain what God promises you. There's evidence in the Word of God. Meditate on that. He obtained it. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath, which is a solemn promise, often invoking divine witness. So you make an oath. You make an oath upon something that is divine, that's something that's unchanging. So that's what people usually do for confirmation and to end all disputes. But God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, which is you and I, the immutability, which means the unable to change nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, which means comforts that we receive after loss or disappointment. We might be consoled by God when we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. Now you're probably thinking, what on earth is that all about? Anyone thinking that? That's what I thought. You see, in order for Abraham, and Abraham is the example of the father of faith, if you want to pattern your life, the life of faith, the life of process between your promise and things coming to pass, look at the life of Abraham, because God called him out of something. He said, I want you to take you to a land I will show you. I love that. You see, because religion points us to a destination and says, that's it. Whereas faith talks, pulls us on a journey and says, I will show you as you are close to me. In order for Abraham to inherit his promise, God made sure he swore an oath to him. In other words, he wanted to make him totally confident and totally sure and totally steadfast in the promise that he had spoken, in the decree that he had made. And so what did he do? He said, usually men take an oath and they'd make an oath saying, in God. And so he said, I am God, so I'm going to make an oath to myself. Which means every promise and decree that the king makes, not only does he just make it, but he joins himself to that decree. Whereas he puts his reputation at stake. He puts his own nature and character on the line, because he himself, he says, I'm not just going to make an oath or a promise or a vow on somebody else. I'm not going to make it someone else's problem. I am going to become the very thing that literally joins to this promise. I am going to become the guarantee for this promise. Now, when God says something and you know that he said it, if we truly understand that he himself is putting himself, attaching himself to that promise, does it not make it more helpful for us to stand and to be steadfast in believing that? Because we know that this promise and the actualization of this promise has actually not got to do just entirely with us. He himself is joining himself to it. Now, every promise in the kingdom, every promise has been yes in Jesus. And the reason Jesus had to come was so God himself could prove that he has fulfilled every promise already. You see, when someone talks to you saying, I will do something for you, there's two things that are at stake there. Number one, whether you believe them or not. Number one is the integrity here. I mean, if they say they're going to do something, are they actually trustworthy in their nature and their character? Do they have a track record of being honest and truthful to what they say they're going to do? The other thing is, we look at their history, we look at their ability, their reliability, their experience, and say, well, they've done that in the past, so therefore they must be able to do it again. Those are two indicators that we are going to put our trust in what someone has said. Am I correct? Would you agree with me? Now just think about that. Think about that in terms of the kingdom. This word says, the scripture says, that these are two immutable, unchanging things. It's impossible for God to lie. And we have Jesus as the forerunner. What is he saying in all of this? He's saying, number one, my integrity is intact because I cannot lie. When I say something, I'm not like somebody who's let you down. I'm not like somebody who has said something and not come through. I'm not like, because who I am is trustworthy. I cannot lie. And so in that moment, the nature and character of God is put on display when God says something. When God speaks into life, when the word of God comes deep into our hearts, it comes with this assurance that the character and nature of God is joined to that promise, and he cannot lie. What he says, he will do. It's impossible for him to lie. Imagine you started to believe that when God speaks over your life, it's impossible for him not to do that. How would that make you believe? Number one. Number two, I'm looking for evidence that what he says is actually true. And guess what? If you look at the life of Jesus, you see evidence of every promise being fulfilled. There's evidence of him in the space of lack, turning lack into prosperity. There's evidence of him turning disease into healing. There's evidence of him turning oppression into victory and freedom. Every area of our life that we're battling with right now has a promise. Every problem has a promise attached to it, and it's already been exampled in Jesus. Which means we have evidence of the dependability, the immutability, the unchanging nature of what God has said right before our eyes. It's called Jesus. You see, the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. If you look unto Jesus for your examples, guess what will happen? You will start to be filled with courage and strength. Because when you're facing lack and you look unto Jesus, you start to get courage. If you're facing a difficult situation relationally and you start to look to Jesus, guess what happens? You start to get strength and courage. Because two unchanging things God made an oath. He said, my character, my nature, who I am, cannot lie. And number two, you have an example of these promises being fulfilled already. It's called Jesus. He is your older brother. He is the one that has literally opened the invitation to you to come and be like him. So I'm going to do something very practical, and you've got one of these little, let's show you how this works. Little piece of paper for your homework. Yes, you got homework today. And I want you to put up that slide. There we go. I want you to, because I do believe that there are some things we have to fight through in our own mindsets in order for us to start believing correctly. So I'm going to take an example, and I'm going to show you how to do this. And you can do it in your own way. This is just a way that I find helpful. It's that with every promise, it's impossible for God to lie. And so when you're facing a problem, you have to understand that there is, when you see a giant, there is a promised land victory attached to it. There's a promise attached to it. There's an oath, there's a decree that the king wants to make. And so when you're facing a problem, our response should be to consider that pure joy, because we know there's an upgrade coming. There's maturity coming. There's an increase coming. That's what James 1 says. Are you with me? Who considers joy when you face trials of many kind? But we have to train ourselves to do that. So how do you do that? Every time you're facing something, ask yourself the question, God, what promise is attached to this problem? Write it down. It's a good question. What decree is the king making over this situation? And then you write it in that top box. What has God said about your current problem? I'm taking provision as an example because so many people are in that space right now. And it says, I look and God speaks to me, and guess what? Don't rely on a prophetic word for God to speak to you. Rely on a prophetic word for God to confirm what he's already spoken to you. Because we have to get used to hearing the voice ourselves, the voice of God. And the voice of God will not go against what the word of God has already decreed. And so if you don't know what the voice of God is in that situation, look up every single one of those situations, the word of God, and ask God to speak to you through his word. Wow, it's rocket science, eh? For some of us, we haven't opened these pages for so long that they almost have been stuck together by those little fish moths being squashed there, you know? You have to open the Bible to be able to get revelation from God. And so open up those spaces, open up and let God speak to you afresh. Yes, God can use many other ways, but the most important thing is that he speaks. And it lines up with this. And so here we see, Philippians 4 says, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that a promise that someone wants to take here today? Now, we take that promise and we can mutter it and meditate upon it and sing it out and do all those kind of things. But when we reach to the moment where we have to actually pay an expense or a bill, or what starts to happen is that that circumstance starts to tell us another thing. Look, you see, he doesn't do that. Da, 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 da. And so what we have to do is this, is we have to silence those voices with these two immutable, unchanging things. Is that what God says in his nature, he cannot go against. This is what it's impossible for God to lie. And so if he says he will provide all of our needs according to his riches. And remember, he says needs not once. Just putting that out there. All our needs. It actually means he himself has made an oath to himself to fulfill what he said over your life. And so he cannot lie. So you ask yourself the question, what would it look like if I believed God could not lie concerning this promise? I think it would look like, those are my you can add your own, less worry. And so therefore, I choose not to partner with it. It would look like more trust. Because if he said it and he can't go against what he said, just because it's who he is, then surely I have confidence to believe, according to his riches are far bigger and far greater than mine. So guess what? It builds my expectation of what I'm actually trusting for and what I'm being invited into, and helps me to take a risk to do what? To sow in the area of famine, to take a step and obey what God has called me to do in his word. And so, you see, I'm starting to, in that section, when I understand that the character and nature of God is unchanging and cannot lie, it starts to breathe confidence into me to believe God and stay true to the word that he's spoken over me and stand and be secure and be unchanging, just as he is unchanging. You see, I think something that God wants to do, even in this house, in our lives, is that we stop changing every 5 minutes what we believe. And we say, actually, God, you've spoken. I'm going to believe. God, you've spoken. You've spoken. You've spoken. You've spoken. I mutter. I meditate. I'm going to be consumed by what you say. The other thing is this, is that Jesus became the example, the evidence that we need in order for us to believe that this is actually possible. Because it would be great if God says, I came to heal all sickness, and then there were no examples of sickness being healed. But we've got examples, we've got testimonies, we've got all those type of things. So what do? You look unto Jesus and find an example in the life of Jesus where this promise has been lived out on earth as it is in heaven. And so in this example, I've chosen Matthew chapter 14, 13 to 21, and there's many examples of this. You can go look. And you can find your own examples, and eventually you'll become an example. No one's getting excited about that, hey? And so here we see 5,000 were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Is that impossible? Yes, it's meant to be. The realm of the kingdom is not meant to make sense to earthly logic. It's not meant to. And if you're trying to make sense of it, guess what? It's not, you are confining the infinites to the finites. You are making a God, you're fashioning a God in your own image because it's confined to your mind, your ability, your thinking process, your logic. It's not meant to. And so here we see an example in Jesus. We see an example in real life. Where what does he do? He takes what was offered. First he says, come to Jesus. He has the example. He takes what was offered. He shifts his focus. He looks to heaven and he blesses this offering and he gives thanks, and all of a sudden it multiplies. Surely then I can partner with that example and say, well, if God can't lie and Jesus did it, therefore guess what? It's going to happen to me. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to God. What do I need to do? Where do I need to believe that I can walk in this? And guess what? Jesus is the absolute. He's the absolute that we will live and not die. He's the absolute that we are forgiven and not punished. He's the absolute that we are free and not enslaved. He's the absolute that peace will reign and God's not angry with us. He's the absolute that we are healed and not sick. He's the absolute that we will be successful and not fail. He's the absolute that we are loved and not rejected. He is the absolute. He's the perfect example. Friends, I love community, I love people, and I love leadership and mentorship and all those type of things. But so many people are not in church today because somehow the church has hurt them. The church was never meant to be your example. You are the church. We are walking in this journey. We're on different processes together. And God says, and Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's good. We've got to follow someone ahead of us. But don't base your whole security and your faith system on them. Base it on Jesus, because he's infallible. He is immutable. He is unchanging. The example that he set is the truth. And we get to live that out. And the goal is that the church radiates with the same glory and the same possibilities and the same power that he does. And that's the journey that we're on. But don't look and get so upset by the things happening around you. Look to Jesus and say, oh, that's an example. Let me pattern. Let him become the cornerstone for this building, because then it will be built properly. And in that space, the changing, unchanging nature of God and the example of Jesus going ahead of us, the forerunner, the look unto him, the perfecter and the author of your faith. In that space, there is a steadfast security in the promise of God that says he will do what he decreed and established in his decree. Are you with me? So I want you to do some homework this week, and I want you to take this little template, and you can put it in your notebook or whatever. And I want you to look at every problem you're facing right now, and I want you to hear the voice of God and say, God, what is your promise? What is your decree over that situation? And I want you to reason that decree through these two lenses. God, if you cannot lie and you are unchanging in your counsel, that's what the word says, Hebrews 6, you can read it yourself. And you've oathed yourself to the word that you spoke, which means you're setting your reputation on this, not mine. See, I love the gospel, because it's not about us. It's about God doing something, because his own reputation is at stake here. He made sure in Jesus that everything that he said he was going to do was going to do. He wasn't relying on us. It's beautiful. In that space, understand the nature, because somehow in our circumstances, if we let our circumstances dictate, it distorts the image of God. You know, we don't deal with our disappointments, we begin to think God can't. We begin to think God's a liar. No. He's never lied. This word says he can't lie. It's impossible. It's just somewhere along the lines, we got caught up in a wrong voice. Say, God, speak to me afresh. He's a redeemer. And secondly, find an example in Jesus that can become your forerunner for your victory. That can become the one that runs ahead of you and gives courage and strength to what God has promised over your current reality right now. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you in this space of outworking what you have already established by your decree in our lives. It's a vulnerable space. We need each other, Father. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God to be illuminated to us. We need the promises of God to be shouted from the rooftops. And Father, I want to pray right now across this room and across the church, across this globe, Father, that the voice of God will become loud in our ears. That, Father, we would quiet the voice of our pain and our past. We would quieten the voice of every single area of doubt and unbelief, Father. And we would mutter and meditate and sing every word that you are speaking to us. Father, I want to pray for a hunger to get into the Word of God like we never have before. Father, to allow the Holy Spirit, Father, to breathe on these words that make them life, make them promise to us, make them decrees to us that we can say yes, because I know God doesn't lie, and I know Jesus is the forerunner. He's established this already. Father, give us courage and strength to believe and be sure of what God has said over our lives and the reality around us. Fill us with strength and courage right now, in the name of Jesus.